By way of marking the passing of another year this evening, I want to read with you 2 Peter chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. The text for tonight's sermon is verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Peter wrote this second of his epistles, it was only 30 to 35 years after Christ went away, promising that he would come back soon. And already there were scoffers who were saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." These were the people who denied God's work of creation, who denied the flood, and who now, believing that the world would go on forever, denied Christ's return at the end of the ages. And it's now over 2,000 years since Christ promised that he would come again quickly. And the same scoffers say, they say it in different ways, but say the same thing that they said in Peter's day: where is the promise of his coming? Sometimes they say that in the way they live, living as though this world is all there is and will go on forever. Sometimes they say that by their theories and teachings. The men of whom Peter speaks were the first of what we call today evolutionists. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Sometimes they say that in open mockery of the hopes of God's people, whose hopes are pinned on the coming of Christ and his return at the end of time. Sometimes they say that by persecuting God's people. They say when they imprison and kill God's people, they say then too, where is the promise of his coming? But because of those scoffers, and because the time since Christ promised to return grows longer and longer, Peter explains, the Word of God explains, here in verse 9, the long time, whether it be 30 years or 2,000 years, between Christ's promise to come again and the fulfillment of that promise, the day of which we still do not know. And explains that in connection with one of God's attributes, God's long suffering. It's by speaking of God's long suffering that he assures us that God is not slack concerning his promise, and explaining why God is long-suffering, he also explains the long delay, humanly speaking, between Christ's promise to return and his actual coming again. And it's to that long suffering of God that I call your attention this evening, revealed in the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter speaks of that long suffering, as I just said, to assure us that God has not forgotten his promise. He tells us first in verse 8 that we must always remember that time, which for us can be very, very long, is not the same for God, who is eternal. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But here especially, speaking of God's long-suffering, he assures us that God cannot possibly have forgotten his promise. And that raises the question, what is God's long-suffering? Do you know? Someone asked you about that word here. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, would you be able to explain to them what Scripture means when it calls God long-suffering? That word suffering refers to God himself. God suffers. That's the idea of the word. As difficult as it may be for us to understand such language, it has to do too with our suffering. But this is an attribute of God and refers to the fact that when his people suffer, God suffers with them. And you can see then how that's Scripture's way of assuring us that God has not forgotten his promise. It's been a long time. And God's people have suffered unbelievably through the ages, suffered in trials, but suffered too at the hands of their enemies. But the proof that God has not forgotten them in their suffering is that he suffers with them. We know, of course, from Scripture that God doesn't change, that he doesn't have feelings, emotions as we do, because all of those things imply change. And so it's very difficult to understand how Scripture could speak of suffering, long suffering, as an attribute of God himself in relation to his people. But that's the language of Scripture, and Scripture speaks that way to assure us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Never forgets the promises that he made, some of them 6,000 years ago, to our first parents in the garden when they fell into sin. And thousands of promises since. He has never forgotten a word of those promises, and his long suffering is proof. When you add to the second part of that word, the word long, then it refers to the fact that the suffering of God's people and his suffering with them has gone on for longer than anyone could possibly have imagined when Christ went away. He suffers with them a long time. I heard the long suffering of God described in terms of a surgeon doing a necessary operation, very long and complicated operation, on one of his own children, and having to do that operation on his own child without any anesthetic, so that as he operates, he has to bear the crying and tears and suffering of his child as that child undergoes that necessary operation. And that as a small picture of God's long suffering to us, which has gone on now, of course, not for hours or even days, but for thousands of years. He is long suffering to usward. Now, we might think in that connection of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the fact that he, in our human nature, is touched, as the book of Hebrews says, with the feeling of our infirmities. But that's not what the Word of God is talking about here. It's talking about this pity, this mercy, it's part of that, of God himself as an attribute of his own blessed nature. And that's what makes it so difficult to understand, though the difficulty in understanding certainly does not destroy the comfort of that word. God not only knows what his people go through, he not only has planned it in every detail, but in all the struggles and trials of life, he is, as the Word of God assures us here, long-suffering towards them. But the question then is why? The word long raises that question. Why? As well as the word suffering. In fact, the question becomes even more urgent if you understand that word in reference to God himself. Why is he long suffering? Why does he not immediately deliver his people from their suffering and struggles and trials, from persecution and from their enemies? Why now, over 2,000 years, has the suffering of his church and of his people continued? Why do things happen as we see them happening today, with the shadow of wickedness growing every day and threatening the lives, the well-being, and the peace of God's people, as well as the very existence of the Church of Jesus Christ? And Peter answers that question in what follows. God is long-suffering towards you and towards me because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't want to spend a lot of time on that this evening, but there are those who read just the last part of that verse and assume from what they read that God wants everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you have to read that in connection with what is right before it in the passage. He is long-suffering to usward. And therefore, the rest of the passage must be read in this way, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, the passage has to be read that way. It's God's unwillingness that any should perish, his desire that all should come to repentance, that delays, humanly speaking, the coming of Christ. But if you think about that, you see that the text is saying then that Christ will never come. If God is waiting for all to come to repentance, waiting to send Christ in the hope that no one will perish, then Christ will never, never come again. But if you put the word us in there, then the passage refers to the fact, first of all, that God is determined to gather his people, not only out of all nations, not only all different kinds of people, men and women and children, people who are intelligent and people who are not so intelligent, people who have all kinds of abilities and skills, and people who are relatively unskilled in the things of life, all different kinds of people, not only pleased to gather his church from them, but also out of every age, doesn't want his people gathered. That's what we call the Catholicity of the church, just out of each nation, not just out of every kind of people, but also out of every age, beginning with Adam and Eve and reaching to the time of Christ's return, that the endless variation of his people may show what a great and wonderful God he is, so that his church, when it's finally gathered to glory, is like a great choir in which all the different voices combine in perfect harmony and unity to sing his praises. And that's the first reason for his long suffering. The first reason why time continues for so many years, why the years are filled with so much suffering for his people, because that's his purpose. He's determined to draw his church out of all times as well as all nations for the praise of the glory of his grace, and will not send our Savior again until that purpose is accomplished. He is not willing that any voice be left out of that heavenly choir that will sing his praises for all eternity. Not one may be missing. That's the first explanation of what seems to us the long delay between Christ's promise to come again quickly and his actual coming again at the end of time. God is not willing that any should perish, and therefore, for the sake of his people, reveals himself also as long-suffering. So that as they wait for his purpose to be accomplished, they do not begin to doubt that he who promised will keep every word of his promises. But Peter also speaks of the fact that all must come to repentance. That's the way, of course, in which they're saved. God's people are saved out of every time, every kind of people. Not saved by the language they speak or by the color of their skin, by their customs, or anything else. Not by their willing or running, but saved in the way of repentance for sin. Never, ever from the beginning of history, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, has anyone ever been saved in any other way. And God's people come to repentance, as we know, the gospel is preached to them. Christ crucified as God's sacrifice for sin. When that's preached, then those whom God has chosen, the us of the passage, come to repentance. But that's not all Peter has in mind. He's thinking too of the fact, and that's the reason for our suffering in this life. He's thinking of the fact that in all of God's dealings with us, he is delivering us. That too is in the way of repentance from sin, from our sins, and from our sinfulness. It's not only the case that I, unsaved, must come to repentance, but today and tomorrow and as long as I'm here in this world, I must be every day again coming to repentance for my sins. And there is nothing, nothing brings me to repentance like the trials and suffering that God sends me. And for that reason, too, God gives me 60, 70 years ordinarily in this world to sanctify me, to deliver me from my sins and sinfulness, and only at the end of a lifetime does he take me to the glory that he's promised, the sinless glory of heaven. But in the meantime, in order that I may come to repentance, I suffer. And lest in my suffering I despair of his promises, he reminds me of his long suffering. He is long suffering to usward. So that, I think that's the Psalter number we're going to sing at the end of the service, so that I don't start saying in my trials, forever shall his promise fail? Has God forgotten grace? Has he withdrawn his tender love? In anger hid his face? My heart inquired with anxious care, will God forever spurn? Shall we no more his favor see? Will mercy ne'er return? So that I don't start saying that. God says, I am long-suffering towards you in all that I'm putting you through, in all the trials that I'm sending you, in persecution, and in what you suffer at the hands of your enemies, and as a result of their evil speaking, too. I am not one who has forgotten a word of what I promised, but I am long-suffering towards you. But long-suffering towards you because it's my purpose to gather all those who, like you, I've chosen as my own. And it's my purpose through the suffering and trials that I send them to sanctify them and prepare them for eternal glory. All of that, Peter applies to us at the end of this chapter. And that's what we must do as we come to the end of another year. You know, I remember as a child, a young person, being asked to read the book, 1984. Some of you weren't even born then. But asked to read that book for a literature class in high school, and thinking that 1984 seemed such a long time away that it was almost unimaginable what the world would be like when that year actually came around. And now it's 2022 in a few days. And the years fly by. And as they fly by, I'm sure you agree with me when I say that the situation of Christ's church here in the world is, from a human point of view, desperate. The church is left, as Isaiah says in the first chapter of his prophecy, like a besieged city here in the world. Evil men, and that's the fulfillment of prophecy as well, evil men grow worse and worse. And the fear of God, it seems, is lost in entirely in the society in which we live. And while only a short time ago it seemed impossible that the world in which we live would turn against the church here in our own country and persecute her once again, that doesn't seem like an impossibility anymore. But we still don't know. We see the signs of Christ's coming, but still can't name the day or the hour of his return. And all the while, if not in body, then certainly in spirit, God's people suffer here in the world. To you, it is given, Paul says, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for his sake. And we must then do, especially now as we come to the end of the year and think of these things, do what Peter tells us to do in verse 15. Not despair, not lose hope, not question the promises of God or his faithfulness in spite of the passing of so many years, but account. That's verse 15. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Your salvation, first of all. And then the salvation also of all those whom God has chosen, that his church may be complete when Christ comes again. Account Friday when another year passes, that the long suffering of our Lord, we've talked about it here, is your salvation and my salvation. And instead of questioning the promises of God and his faithfulness, be renewed in the hope of his coming and of the salvation, the final salvation of his people and of his church. That first of all. But then this also. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, and you do, don't you? Seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. That's taking to yourself and applying to yourself the word of God here in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Not 30 years after Christ's ascension into heaven, not 2,000 years after Christ's ascension into heaven, not as men count slack, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then remember this too. The day of the Lord will come, because it's God who promised. God, to whom a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God, who never forgets a word that he has spoken. God, who suffers with his people, his long suffering to them. He will keep what he has promised, and so the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, The elements melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein be burned up. And what a day of salvation that will be. When all that suffering of God's people and God's church, immeasurable by any human standard, when that's all ended, and we enjoy in the presence of God the blessedness that no eye hath seen and no ear heard. Live in the hope of that. As Peter says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. That's how the us, gathered out of all nations and all time, the us of 2 Peter 3, verse 9, remember the passing of another year and of each year that remains until the promise of Christ's coming is fulfilled.